You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
G'day, guys. For those freshmen that are here, every time I come up and speak, there is an obligation. You have to say g'day, okay? So can all the other... I need all the other classes to jump in to teach them how to say it properly. Okay, ready? G'day, Asbury.
G'day.
You've got to sound more ocker. Turn it up. G'day, Asbury.
G'day.
You guys are knackered. You're tired. Isn't it funny when I forgot my little kid put his Pokemon card in here in my Bible. So maybe it's the Lord's trying to tell me something. It was really neat coming up here and hearing the guys play Bluey. And I love talking about my home country, as you know. If you've ever, anyone lived in Australia here before? I know there should be one. Really, there isn't anyone? Oh yes! Okay, sanctified. If you've lived in Australia for more than 5 minutes, you will know that one of our favorite unofficial pastimes, right alongside going to the beach, right alongside playing the best sport in the world called rugby or cricket, more fun than even cafe hopping, and I know the guys that went to Australia with me, the coffee's pretty good there, hiccup's better. They knew that was a joke. Is what I call a Bunnings trip. Everyone say Bunnings trip. You guys are like, what on earth is he talking about? Bunnings trip. Go, Bunnings. Come on. Come on, Bunnings trip. It's coming. Come on, Lord. There we go. Okay. Okay, what is this? Bunnings is basically, just imagine Lowe's in America, but better, okay? Because everything in Australia is better. There is some truth claim to it. You see that little stand at the front of Bunnings, which is our equivalent of Lowe's. They've got this thing called a sausage sizzle stand. If you've heard me speak before, sausage sizzle is just imagine a hot dog that doesn't have ketchup on it, but tomato sauce. I don't know why they sell it outside a tool shop, but they do, okay? And the thing that we do on weekends in Australia is we always do this thing called the Bunnings trip. What it is that for some reason, Aussie dads just wake up on Saturdays and they have this compulsion to go to Bunnings. They want to go to Bunnings because they want to waste money there. They feel like any tool they buy, it makes them a better tradesperson. You probably have a dad like that or an uncle. They go in there and they buy tools they don't need. They buy it because they're impulsive and they suddenly feel like they can do anything they can with that stuff. What follows, though, is you end up with houses with half-built shelves in the hallways. You end up with houses with garden beds that are all over the place. You end up with fences which are kind of falling over with these weird contraptions all over it. Mate, if you go to my father-in-law's house, there's all kinds of random things everywhere because he loves Bunnings strips. Oh, there we go. Praise the Lord. What am I talking about here? People with loads of resources, but low on purpose. People with lots of stuff to do, capable things, but low on direction. Honestly, if I step back a little bit, away from the Bunnings analogy, you and I, we may do the same thing in life, just that we start using different tools. Instead of collecting power drills and hammers, you might be collecting ambition. You might be collecting degrees. You might be collecting majors. You might be collecting a side hustle, leadership role, opportunity, resume builder, a relationship. I start building these things simply because they're available, not because God asked for them, and it takes stacks of energy, lots of pressure, and heaps of output to get it done. But you know what? Often low clarity leads to low listening and low surrender. What happens is, like my father-in-law that builds all this random stuff that's half finished, we build what we want rather than what God wants. And this is exactly the tension Scripture places before us today as we continue our journey through Exodus. And I get the joy of going through Exodus 35 to 39, where we're given contrast to something that Jeannie was speaking about last week. Do you remember that piece she was talking about? They were setting up this golden calf after Moses took his wall up on the mountain, and they built under their own obligation and their own desires. But then later, in chapters 35 to 39, we're introduced to this bloke called Bezalel, who we're going to talk about a bit, where he built something through a submission of his heart. He was a tradie or a tradesman, chosen to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. See, two builders, two projects, but two very different spirits behind the work. And the question that I want to ask all of us today, this particular morning, is simple, and it may be a little bit uncomfortable. Are you building what you want? Or are you building what God wants? Are you building your career, your resume, your identity, your future, your relationships, your business plans, your platform even? Or are you building what God wants? See, we're in this series of Exodus looking at from and to, and just do the quick zoom out, okay? It began with Israel in oppression, and then their creativity was exploited by this bloke called Pharaoh, and then God hears their cry, and then he sends Moses, the reluctant leader, to go in. We know the 10 plagues, we know the Red Sea parts. Israel walks out as liberated people, and they are led to Mount Sinai, where God declares to them, "You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Massive claim. And to form them into this priestly people, God gives Moses like this architect blueprint of this thing called a tabernacle or a holy place where he will dwell with them. But then Moses goes up to Sinai, right? And he takes a little while. And then the Israelites are waiting at the bottom of the mountain. They're kind of getting scared. Fear arises. They get hurried and rushed, and they just want to take control of everything. So they build this golden calf. And by the way, my finance students know this. Isn't it funny that the thing that depicts wealth and riches today is the golden calf on Wall Street? Now, God could have withdrawn, right? He could have replaced Israel. He could have rescinded all those amazing plans that he promised over them. But instead, right after this crazy calamity of the golden calf, God in his grace affirms his covenant by raising up this guy called Bezalel, a man who doesn't build from panic but from presence. Do you know that this guy Bezalel was the first person filled with the Spirit according to Scripture? A craftsman whose hands, heart, and skill are consecrated to build a dwelling place for him, not from anxiety, but from abiding. But before I dive further into this story of Bezalel, let's look at some common strongholds that get in the way of building what God wants. The first stronghold I want to talk about is this: the stronghold of hurry, or I'm calling it the self-checkout syndrome. Who here uses the self-checkout line at Kroger or Walmart? Great, pretty much everyone, self-checkout. Man, who would want to go on the line where there's always someone with like 100 things in the thing pushing the trolley up, right? So you go self-checkout, that's what I do. You know, self-checkout has been around for about a couple of decades, and we go there, the supermarkets put it in there because they expected it to make things faster, to make things more convenient, to give people freedom from being in those super long lines, from making that really awkward talk with the person that's giving out your cash and filling out your bags. See, the big supermarkets, they spent millions on these machines because they thought it will reduce time and it will reduce labor. All those business students of mine, reduces expenses, good for business. But the reality, recently, according to the Atlantic newspaper, self-checkout, believe it or not, is actually slower. It's actually more frustrating and more labor-intensive than the old-fashioned lanes. You know the deal. Okay, let's go to self-checkout, 15 items or lower. Okay, I've got 15, maybe I can sneak up with 16, no one will know anyway. Okay, line up. Oh, why are there like 20 people here? And it's always, there's half the checkout lines always closed or busted. Okay, then I get there. Okay, got to do the beepy thing. When I do the beepy, where, how come I can't find the beepy thing on my yogurt? Where is it? Oh, there, stick it through. This one's not beeping through. I put it on the little bag section there. It doesn't weigh up properly. Alarm lights go on. They think I'm a thief. Got to wait for some bloke to come over. I've got a coupon. They got to scan it through. Got to wait 5 minutes again. The guy wanders off to go to the toilet. Hey, I'm over here. They come back. Oh, it's not accepting my credit card. And then after about 15 minutes, and then you get your stuff, then you can start leaving, right? Self-checkout line. In fact, one study found that people only feel self-checkout is faster because they're doing something instead of standing still. See, it's not speed. It's the illusion of speed. It's a mirage of speed. And this is exactly what the stronghold of hurry does to your plans. Hurry gives us the illusion of control. It convinces us that if we're doing something, anything, we must be moving forward. And that's what happened at Sinai. The people didn't build the golden calf because they hated God. They built it because waiting just felt kind of icky. It felt unsafe. Standing just felt like failure. It didn't feel resourceful. Waiting in the queue just gave me anxiety. So they went into spiritual self-checkout mode. They hurried. You know what? We're going to take matters into our own hands. Mo's taken a long time. We're going to do stuff ourselves. We're going to create our own certainty. And then they ended up with a golden calf. Fast, flashy, empty. Henry Nguyen, he says this. We like to be in control because it gives us the illusion that we are safe, but the spiritual life begins when we stop running, stop controlling, and let God take us by the hand. One day, Jesus was wandering down and he passed this house of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and he thought, oh, I'm going to go in and say good day to them. He probably didn't say good day, but anyway. Then he went in and Mary, Jesus, sat down immediately at his feet, listening to everything he was saying, abiding with him. Oh, that wasn't meant to happen. Then Martha, can you guys still hear me? Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Martha, she started to be a good host. She got to work. She started preparing. I can imagine her jumping into the kitchen, getting everything ready. And I'm sure you guys can imagine this. You just want to be really good to the person that's visiting your house. What's wrong with that? The funny thing is, when you look at the word prepared in the Bible, the word diakonia, it's surprising. It's also the same word for ministry. Then Martha, after a while, she's getting a little bit frustrated because Mary's just sitting there. And then she turns to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? As she hurried along. And Jesus gently names what's happening inside her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You see, her issue isn't serving, it's the hurrying. But Mary chooses the better way. Not inactivity, but presence, trust, and stillness with Jesus. Have you noticed when you're anxious or afraid, sometimes doing something just feels better? Fear demands action. Fear trades truth for immediacy. Fear convinces us that waiting is unsafe, so instead we hurry to self-checkout. Hurry is fear trying to soothe itself by staying busy. Hurry is checking emails while walking to class because standing just feels unsafe. Hurry is eating ramen at 11:58 p.m. at night because we missed dinner. Hurry is treating every notification on our phone like it's urgent.
Hurry is fear of disappointing people disguised as productivity. Hurry is building a golden calf because God just feels too slow. It rushes to build something shiny just to feel in control. You see, hurry shrinks plans to whatever's stressing you out right now. It turns waiting into worry and makes everything feel like level 5 urgent. It convinces you that busyness will calm the fear underneath, but it only scatters you. You know the feeling. It stretches you really thin. Bet some of us are feeling that right now, one week out from Thanksgiving break. And in the end, hurry pulls you into what doesn't matter and away from what does. The next stronghold is this. Boom. The stronghold of control. All right, admit it. Has anyone ever, when you've driven and you've had someone with you, a passenger, had that passenger? Maybe you are that passenger. You know that passenger that thinks they're self-designated Siri? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Everyone's phones are going to say, hello. You know that person that is self-designated GPS? I don't want anyone to... Oh, I'm like breaking everything technology today. State of hurry. Turn here! Slow down! Oh, do you see the traffic light? Why are you in this lane? Merge through the lat lane. Can't you see that truck over there? You know that person? You can just feel them like they're gripping on the side of the chair, you know? Shoulders tight. They're like that. Like a deer in headlights, watching every move, giving you commentary, like the whole trip depends on their input. And the whole time you're just driving there thinking, mate, I'm driving? But they can't help it, right? Because sitting in the passenger seat feels risky. Not being in control makes them twitchy. So they direct, they overfunction. Because it gives them the illusion that they're keeping the car and everyone in it safe by their over-control. That's exactly how the stronghold of control works with your plans. We grip life from the passenger seat, convinced everything will fall apart if we're not steering. And like that passenger, we end up exhausted from trying to control a journey we were never meant to drive. You know another analogy? I'm not going to call out names here. Group assignments. Man, they're like, no one in the group does it. I'm just going to have to do it because I need to get that grade. And I don't, even, their work is terrible. I'm just going to adjust everything right at the end and submit it. A 2022 survey found that 40% of people that work now report feeling exhausted, stressed, and overwhelmed as a result of control hustle culture expectations. If the stronghold of hurry is fear messing with your pace, the stronghold of control is fear messing with your trust. It's that instinct in all of us to create something we can manage, something we can predict, something we can just grip onto with white knuckles, because trusting God, tell you what, it feels a little bit risky sometimes. He's a bit slow, can be a bit uncertain. And this was Aaron's moment. At Sinai, when Moses took a little bit coming down and the crowd panicked and the waiting stretched on them, and instead of remembering God's promises only a little bit earlier, they tried to control the situation. So they said, Aaron, we want a golden calf. So he grabbed for a solution that he could see. He melted gold and he crafted something they could hold on to. It wasn't really rebellion. It was fear dressed up as leadership. Let's build something we can control. You got to watch this stronghold of control. It disguises itself really well. It feels justified. It feels like responsibility. It feels mature. But underneath, it is the same anxious whisper. If I don't hold this together, everything's gonna fall apart. And that's the tragedy of control. It promises safety, it produces exhaustion. It convinces us we're protecting ourselves when in reality, we're only tightening our own shoulders. The golden calf didn't begin as idolatry. It began as insecurity. Control is birthed from fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of waiting. Fear that God might not come through in the way we expect. So we build things. We build things we can manage. Steer outcomes we can predict. Hold together walls that we're never asked to carry. And just like that anxious passenger, we miss the journey entirely. Too busy gripping the handle to realize that the one driving has always been faithful. So what's the answer? How then are we to build? How do we build our careers, our resumes, our identities, futures, relationships, business plans, our platforms? See, after the story of the Israelites building a golden calf in the spirit of hurry and control, we are introduced to Bezalel in this passage here. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts." See, just in that first couple of lines there, the second line, I want you to see one word. First thing we noticed was Bezalel was chosen. He did not choose to build, but the Lord has chosen him by name. The initiative is God's. The assignment is God's. The timing is God's. Bezalel didn't choose the work, God chose Bezalel. And that reveals something pretty essential about calling. See, calling is not something we discover by ambition. Calling is something we receive by surrender. We always want calling, but we forget that there is a caller behind the calling. It reminds me of the convicting words of the Wesley Covenant Prayer. "I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thy will, rank me with whom thy will." You note how different this is to Aaron, who was not called by God, but who was he called by? He was called by a crowd, by people. In Exodus 32:1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, aka stronghold of hurry, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Oi, make us gods who will go before us." And amidst the people pressure, Aaron leaned on hurry and control. You see, when God calls, he doesn't call you from pressure. He calls you from purpose. When God calls, he doesn't pressure you like the crowd or demand you hold everything together. In fact, he says, "Come as you are." He invites you into work shaped by his Spirit, not your stress. And Aaron, though, was driven by people's expectations, by hurry. Bezalel, though, was chosen by God's peace. Perhaps you and I need to ask God today, "Lord, what have I been building without you?" And all it takes is one step of obedience, small, concrete, towards aligning your gifts with his voice, not the voice of others. See, Bezalel was chosen. Next, as we go on, you'll notice another unique thing. He has filled him with the Spirit of God. As I mentioned, this is the first time in the Bible it states filled with the Spirit of God for an individual. And notice, it's not used for a prophet. It's not used for an amazing evangelist, a priest, a huge king, some crazy miracle worker. Rather, it describes someone who is building something. He's not holding a pulpit. He's holding tools. Why? Well, I think because God is teaching us something about how his kingdom works. It's not the task that makes the work sacred. It's the spirit that fills the worker to make it sacred. You see, the same gold used to make the golden calf is the gold Bezalel uses in the tabernacle. The difference isn't the material. It's the spirit behind the hands. What fills you determines what you form, Asbury. Asbury, if fear fills you, you will build idols. If insecurity fills you, you will build platforms to be seen. If comparison fills you, you will build a life that looks successful but feels empty. If hurry fills you, you will build with shallow foundations. If control fills you, you will build things you must constantly hold together. But when the Spirit fills you, your work changes. Your motives change. Your imagination changes. Your outcomes change. And your impact carries eternal worth. Bezalel shows us that spirit-filled work is not isolated to things like this or what I'm doing now on pulpits. Rather, it is God-directed. Asbury, your assignments, your internships, your graduation plans, your business plans, your music recitals, your sports games, your research papers, your relationships, your resumes, your job applications, all of it can become spirit-filled space if the one filling you is the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of fear. I know it is an uncertain world out there. I know it is difficult. I know it is uncertain what's going to happen after. But I want to demonstrate to you that the Spirit of God lives this day, and you are his tabernacle. The Spirit does not just make you better at your work. The Spirit makes your work belong to God. You see, Bezalel wasn't simply gifted. He was surrendered, chosen, and filled by the Spirit of God. And because of that, his work became a place God could dwell in. You don't need more talent. You need more spirit. You don't need more opportunities. You need more surrender. You don't need a bigger platform. You need a deeper filling. See, when the Spirit fills you, your building becomes worship. Your task becomes praise. You can build from fear. You can build from hurry, from insecurity, from the pressure of others, from expectations of others, from the craving to be known and seen, from the desire to always be in control. And those things will always produce something. You will create something. Something shiny, but ultimately something empty. Golden calves don't work. Or you can build from a posture of surrender. You can build from the quiet place. You can build from the voice of God rather than the voice of the crowd. You can build from filling rather than frenzy. You can build from the Spirit like Bezalel. Slow, steady, obedient, beautiful. As I call the band up, I want to, they played the Bluey song at the start. And I just got a little bit homesick. If you were at the Bluey night last year, or was it this year? I can't remember anymore. I shared my favorite episode. It's this episode called Cricket. Yeah! I got to admit, I am starting to enjoy watching baseball. I hope Aussie people aren't watching. But in the cricket episode, what it is there's this great little character called Rusty. And cricket, how it works, is similar to baseball. You go out and receive a ball that's being pitched to you, and he's sitting there, and they're all playing cricket with their dads and all the kids, and they're bowling away, and Rusty's just really good at hitting the ball, batting it, and he's knocking it out of the park. But then the dads start getting involved, and they're a little bit prideful. They're filled with wanting to compare themselves against a little kid. And they're bowling the ball fast. They're hitting him on the leg. He's missing everything. He's getting worried. He's feeling fear. He's feeling insecurity. And the part that always gets me is this, and some of you can resonate. Rusty's dad was a war veteran, was currently on assignment. And his dad wrote him a letter. And in that letter, he was telling him, you know, Rusty, do this, do this, do this. Look after mum. Look after your little brother. Look after your little sister. And then he puts this one line in about cricket and says, keep your eye on the ball. Love, Dad. And as Rusty's facing the balls, getting hit and knocked about, he's trying to hurry the bat, trying to take control of the game, he remembers what his dad said. Keep your eye on the ball. I think God's trying to tell some of us today, don't keep your eye on your ambitions and your plans or your GPA, but instead keep your eye on the Son. Because what Jesus did is he changed that tabernacle that Bezalel was building to be about 1,500 of them right here. And the Spirit of God wants to reside in you. He wants to tabernacle in you. He wants to be with you always to the very end. The question I have for you today is, are you willing to surrender it? Are you willing to let go from being that passenger? Are you willing to get out of the self-checkout line? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time where we can be reminded of the power of your Spirit, a Spirit that does not control and hurry us, but is peaceful like a river. Lord God, I know that there's so many wonderful plans of things that are being built in our midst amongst these amazing students and staff. But ultimately, Lord, may we stay fixated and keep our eye on the Son, recognizing that in the midst of our hurry and control, presence is worth so much more. So we submit this to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.